Did somebody have a question? Oh, we can go ahead and take that.
Yes, this is Michael Smith in California. I had a question for you.
Okay.
And it's related to what you wrote in the email that was received. Things that I've studied, including, for example, there's an article called The Matrix and the Constitution, which can be Googled. The man talks in there about the fact that everything in America is a corporation. The United States is a corporation, and he gives a site in which the USA was a corporation a long time ago. And all the states and counties and the cities are corporations, and the 14th Amendment makes people, the word person in the 14th Amendment is corporate person, and when someone obtains benefits of government and partakes in it, they become part of the corporate body and, how should I say, a slave of that. So what I was thinking when I was reading your email was that Maybe the churches don't necessarily sign up to be bodies of the state, but virtually everyone in the USA is a person under the 14th Amendment and is incorporated. And according to that article, again, it's called The Matrix and the Constitution. I don't know how much of it is correct or incorrect.
I actually know the person who wrote it. And you know, actually, I'm not sure he's even alive now. He was injured. He was actually on government assistance, and he was injured because of a motorcycle accident, and so he was in a wheelchair. But there's been a number of other people who've taken a lot of his material. He didn't write it under his own name, but a lot of the stuff is true in there. I wouldn't necessarily use the same vocabulary and verbiage that he uses. We are certainly surety for debt. The United States did change its incorporation during the Civil War and shortly thereafter. The Constitution of the United States itself is, you know, the document, it looks like a corporate charter. So there is a corporate nature to that. I cover this in the book Covenants of the Gods. In some, enough detail, let's put it that way. The key thing that we deal with that he doesn't deal with is the actual solution. This is not a new thing. This is what you became surety for debt in Sodom and Gomorrah. You became surety for debt in Nimrod's in Babylon. Certainly they were a surety for debt in Egypt. And this creates a bondage. It's and we talk about it, where they're under tribute, what they call a corvée system of statutory bondage. It's not really slavery as such. They actually, Egypt, it says it didn't have slavery, but it had this corvée. Well, the corvée looks a lot like slavery because a portion of your labor, the value of it, goes to the government, goes to the Pharaoh. Well, that certainly is taking place today, and we call it income tax. In the old days, they call it tribute. Yeah, the French would call it a corvée. So that's true, depending on how you apply it and take it into consideration. But we're going to talk today about the corpus of Christ, what we call the body of Christ, because Christ incorporated the church. It's his body. We actually cover this in other recordings. A corporation, by definition, is two or more people gathered together as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority and for a particular purpose. Well, a lot of things are corporations under that definition. Are they state corporations? Not necessarily. Are they, it was if the United States Constitution was a corporate charter to begin with, which it does read like one, who incorporated it? Wasn't the people, it was the states, and they did so by electing officials and sending them to that government. And those officials became the original citizens of the United States, which was actually an entity operating outside of the individual states, and it was its members were the people who took oaths and swore. The average citizen really had nothing to do with the Constitution. He would have opposed it had it been put to a vote. Historians agree to that. So the corporate nature of the U.S. citizen did come about because of the 14th Amendment and because our relationship with that government that was reestablished a number of times. There were changes in it. 1910, there was major changes on a state-by-state basis between 1910 and 1915. There were more changes in 1935 with the Social Security number. There were changes when we went off the gold standard in 1977 when they repealed H.J.R. 192. All this can get really complicated. We talk about it in other places. We mention a lot of these things in some of the books, which are all free online. But the reality is the solution is really simple. Everybody doesn't have to know all the details of how that all fits together. But the solution is what Christ was saying, is that individually we have to come together in the character of Christ, seeking the kingdom of God, in other words, the right to be ruled by God instead of by other men, and everything else will fall into place. And that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about now. We've talked about this in a number of different ways, and like I said, we're in recording number 33 now, and this chapter is the corpus of the free church, because the church originally, this church is the body of Christ. Then the church is one body incorporated under its king, which is Jesus. There is another king, one Jesus, as it says in the New Testament. He actually says he's going to take the kingdom away. He says he's going to appoint it to others. We see him saying he's going to appoint it to the little flock. We see him say, I appoint unto you a kingdom. But prior to that, he says, you're not to be like the governments of the other nations, the Gentiles, and you are not to exercise authority one over the other. Doesn't make us any less a government. It just makes us a kind of government that does not rule over the people, but are actually servants of the people. We're not going to get this all in this one session, so we're going to focus on this chapter. And if people want to learn more, they can go back to all the other chapters and all the other recordings and the free books that we offer, and start rethinking. Because really what ultimately has to be done is God has to write upon your heart and upon your mind through the Holy Spirit. And your brain is literally rewired by God so that you begin to see things in a different way. And so we're going to touch on some of that, and hopefully with the help of the Holy Spirit, help guide people to start pondering these things and thinking about the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, in a different way. So it says here, there are many definitions, types, and forms of government, and actually it says forms of incorporation. And like we were saying, most governments have a corporate nature to them. A lot of people won't say it's a corporation, because when they say corporation, they think of a state corporation. Well, there are international corporations. There are all kinds of institutions that have a corporate nature. The fundamental aspect of a corporation can be defined as I said before, two or more people gathered together as one person for a particular purpose. Often a perpetual succession is involved, and appointed under a pre-existing authority. Jesus appointed the kingdom to the apostles to serve it in a manner not like the kings of the Gentiles who exercised lordship over them, yet called themselves benefactors. In other words, they offer you benefits, but they're not taking it out of their pocket. They're taking it out of your neighbor's pocket. And that's a different kind of government. We're not supposed to do that. Now, we are supposed to be the benefactors of the people, but we operate only by those free will offerings. So when there was 120 people in the upper room, where they say names in the upper room, 12 appointed apostles gathered together, all of them came into one accord, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was a union of one domain with another under the pre-existing authority for the purposes of Christ, and they were one body corporate. Now, that's those 120 and those 12 in the upper room. They were the corporation of Christ. They were the ones that were appointed. They were the ones who were organized to be the ministers, but now they're going to go out on Pentecost and preach the gospel of the kingdom is at hand, and people are going to get baptized. And we know in the text, it says anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ, of the apostles, were cast out of the temple system that was run through the synagogues. These are all government buildings. Synagogues were government buildings. We think of a synagogue today, it's some sort of church on the corner, but no, these were actually part of a government where the temple was a government building, and you were going to be cast out of that system. Why was that a good thing? Because that system was making the word of God to none effect, because Herod and the Hasmoneans and a lot of other people along the way had changed what the Old Testament was trying to tell us, and they had changed it into something else so that they wouldn't even have recognized Moses. They certainly didn't recognize Christ. Now, many people did, many Jews did, but many of the people that were in power, because this had become a government of power, did not recognize Christ and would not have recognized Moses. And most of our view of the Jews, the Levites, that kingdom of Judea and how the Jews were operating, most of our perception of that is based on the interpretation of the Old Testament provided by people like the Pharisees. Other people reading the same Torah were doing things quite a bit different. I mean, completely different from what the average Christian imagines. And we've gone over that too many times. And we will touch on it a little bit here in the side panel. The truth of this corporation of Christ is verified in modern legal dictionaries within the definition of incorporation. And here I have a quote: in the civil law, the union of one domain with another. In Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines incorporation in the transitive sense, to unite or work into something already existent so as to form an indistinguishable whole. Well, that's a little bit of what we were talking about with Michael's question at the beginning. There was an original charter or a constitution, and the states verified this. They joined it with, they sent, you know, congressmen and senators, and they hired employees, and those people became the United States government. But the citizens were citizens of the individual states. They were not citizens of the United States. They were not taking pledge allegiance to the United States. They were not getting passports from the United States. And if somebody wanted to immigrate to America, the United States government was charged with protecting the borders. So if somebody came in at a harbor and they said, well, what are you doing here? And they tried to stop them, they would hold up a contract with an American and say, well, I have a contract to work for so-and-so, and they had to let them pass because the United States federal government could do nothing to impair the obligation of contract. They couldn't stop people. Later on, they used health reasons to start regulating who could come in. You know, if they had a communicable disease that might cause other people, then they felt they had a police power to stop them from coming into the country. Now all this is completely reversed. Nobody gets in because they sign a contract with an American, because somewhere along the line, Americans became United States citizens and residents in their own states. They're not citizens really of California. They're residents of California, and they're citizens of the United States. So yes, there has been a transition and a reversal of a lot of things, and understanding that might help you understand what we're talking about today, because what I'm saying today, ultimately what we're going to say, this incorporation of the church by Christ makes the ordained ministers of the church separate from the people. And there's a reason for that, and we'll maybe make that a little clearer before we're done, certainly before we're done with the entire Free Church Report. So the incorporation of the church with the state would make the church a part of the state and the family of the state. It would be a part of the family of the state. It would be a member of the state or of the United States. Usually incorporation is done by the individual states, but if the states are narrow subsidiaries of the United States, then when you become that incorporation of the state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it did not happen. That's actually a quote from some state laws. So the church would be of the world if it incorporated to the state, because as we've just done the study on the word world, that we see when Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, and he didn't want you to be of the world. He wanted you to be in the world as ministers, but not of the world. The word he's using there is the cosmos, which means constitutional order or system of government. So no, the church cannot incorporate. But yet, how we look out in America, everybody is a surety for debt. Everybody is a citizen of the United States. So if the church was a corporation including the congregation, the statuses of the individuals in that congregation would affect the status of the church. And we've talked about this in a lot of places, and we can talk about it more, but let's just continue with this chapter so we can get through this section. But keep that in mind, that there's a reason why the church has to be separate. Even the word holy means, has the connotation of being something separate. So it's very important that the ordained ministers of the church be separate from the world, from the state, from the United States. They are this extra entity, and their corporation, their position as in one accord, has to go back to Christ. It has to be related to what Christ established, not any other establishment through any other jurisdiction, because the church cannot be of the world. So there is a separation of church and state from Christ's point of view, not only by the state, but by God and Christ. This is what Christ commanded. This is what Christ was instituting, this separate entity, separate from the world. The merging of the church and the government of men would be diminishing, if not destroying, the status of this unique status of the church. And an autonomous body of Christ would no longer exist if it incorporated to the state, or the ordained ministers who are occupying the appointment of Christ were to become members of the state. You know, claim U.S. citizenship, claim Social Security benefits. They can't do that. If they do, then they must be a surety for the debt. Because remember, Peter said, through covetousness, desiring those benefits of those benefactors who exercise authority would make you merchandise. It would bind you to the state. And that's, of course, because you'd become that surety for the debt. So the reason the church has to be separate is to provide that entrance to the kingdom if the system begins to collapse and fail. Also to provide benefits to the people through faith, hope, and charity. And there's a spiritual reason why that's what we need to be trying to do, is establishing a system of faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and violence, which is what the world offers you. And because that's how you will draw near Christ, and that is how the Holy Spirit will begin to write upon your hearts and your minds and begin to rewire your thinking so that you think another way. That's what repentance is, thinking another way. You can't do that without the grace of God. And so you need to practice true Christianity, which is taking care of people, taking care of one another, taking care of people you don't even know through charity, because it will begin to alter what you can see and what you cannot see. Those who do not go that way, they will remain blind. They will not be able to see what's really going on, and they also won't be able to see what's coming. So the merging of the church and the governments of men would diminish it and destroy its particular status. It would be making the church a part of another government and void it as a holy body of Christ. Many might object to this line of thinking, but even the state bears witness to the truth of this in many of its own statutes, and I could quote lots of them. We're just going to quote a little bit from Illinois here. It says, any congregation, church, or society, remember the church is defined as a society, heretofore incorporated under the provisions of any law for the incorporation of religious societies, may become incorporated under the provisions of this act, that's the act that allows for incorporation in that state, relative to religious societies in same manner as if it had not previously been incorporated, in which case the new corporation shall be entitled to and invested with all the real and personal estate of the old corporation in like manner and to the same extent as the old corporation, subject to all the debts, contracts, and liabilities. The word trustee, wherever used in this act, shall be construed to include wardens and vestrymen of such other officers as perform the duties of the trustees. Now, the point of that reading, and you can read it over yourself on the page, is that they will allow you to take all the possessions of the church, all the obligations of the church, all the investment of the church, things that were vested in the church, over to this new corporation, but the new corporation would now be under the authority of the state. Any church that incorporates is doing that. So they're making null and void the appointment of Christ, and they are no longer his church. They are now a church of the state. So note that any congregation, church, or society who incorporates under this provision of the state statutes becomes a new corporation and will be considered as if it had not previously been incorporated by Christ. Everything that once belonged to the previous congregation, church, or society, which in our case, anything that you give to the church belongs to Christ, that who is the pre-existing authority under which we were created as the church, would now belong to the state. That is a blasphemous act against Christ, against the church that he appointed to go out and incorporate. The state becomes the originating authority of the new incorporation as if Christ never existed. It is no longer established by Jesus Christ and therefore no longer the church by the legal definition that you find in Black's Law Dictionary. This precept appears to be voiced by the judges in State versus Corpus Christi, People's Baptist Church Incorporated, when he said, as the trial judge phrased it once, the church, determined to enter into the realm of Caesar by forming a corporation, it was required to abide by the rules of Caesar, or in this case, the statutes of the Commonwealth of Kentucky. The antithesis of this, or the antithesis of this, is that if the church does not enter the realm of Caesar, then it is not subject to the ruling of Caesar or of the world of Caesar. This case was concerned in part with the incorporation of the church by some of the leaders of the church. Well, written into our accords that once a minister were to do that, apply for Social Security or do any of those things, he would no longer be a minister of the church. And he would make himself separate from the church. And this is why is written in the law, which we'll cover in later chapters, that if an ordained minister of the church goes and wants to apply for coverage of Social Security, it is an irrevocable act, and it would affect everyone, all of his brother ministers, if he was allowed to do that and remain a part of the administration of the church, the ordained ministers of the church. Of course, almost everybody in the congregations are members of the Social Security system, which is a system of Corbin, which you can read about in other documents we have. And so it is very important that the congregation be separate from the church. It is a congregation, and the church serves it. And we'll get into explaining exactly why Christ was instituting that. Not only Christ, but Moses instituted that way back when he was establishing the church in the wilderness. So anyway, although incorporation was not done in the formal solemnization common among businesses, even informal, the supposition of incorporation was enough to subjugate the body of that church. It is irrevocable. We also see this term in the Social Security regulations for ministers as an irrevocable election of coverage for all of its members, which, like I said, we will cover that later in a lot more detail. The state creates the corporation of the body of the state, and Christ created the corpus of the body of the church. Corporations of the state depend upon the state for its power, character, and therefore their right to act as a body. Everything that belongs to the corporation of the state falls under the authority of Caesar by his grace. The church is not a body of the state, nor can its ordained members enter the body of the state. Its member ministers must also be separate with full faith and credit in Christ. So we've said that several times in the course of reading this, but it's very important that everybody gets that the ordained ministers form congregations of ministers. They may serve congregations of the people, but right now the people have become merchandise. They've returned to the bondage of Egypt. It is actually worse for them now than it was back then. Their children are born in debt, tens of thousands of dollars in debt every baby born owes. And there's all kinds of people trying to say, oh, well, you just fill out these papers and that goes away. No, it doesn't. But if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what does that mean? You gather together in free assemblies. You network together those free assemblies through a network of ministers. And your purpose is the purpose of Christ, to love one another, to serve one another, to be there for one another so that you do not have to go to the state. You do not have to go to the kings of Sodom. You do not have to go to Nimrod or Cain for your benefits, because people are coming together to be there for you, to serve your true needs as Christ came to serve your true needs. If we do that, we will have grace. We can't just do it for our local congregation, because it says in the text, what grace have you if you only love those who love you? And that same word love in the epistles is almost always translated charity, because that is what love is. It doesn't always mean money. It may mean money. It may mean food. It may mean shelter. It may mean giving a coat when you have two and they have none. It could mean a lot of things. But it does mean that you care about others in a way that you strengthen the poor. So the body of Christ is the creation or creature of Christ. The corporation is the creature of the state. I'm quoting here. It is presumed to be incorporated for the benefit of the public, and, of course, practically of the state. It receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of the state, which can be ever-changing, and certain limitations of its charter. Its powers are limited by its charters. It can make no contract not authorized by its charter. Its rights to act as a corporation are only preserved to it so long as it obeys the laws of its charter. So again, the ministers of the church have to obey Christ. We have to conform to Christ and his charter. We cannot, if, say, the church wanted to exercise authority, wanted to force you to contribute to the welfare of the church, and we technically can't do that because Christ forbid us to do that. But what if we crowned a king? We put a crown on another man and said, okay, you're now crowned authority over other people. You can now go and force the people to contribute to the welfare of the church. Well, of course, that's exactly what happened 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem in 1066, is guys like William the Conqueror started being crowned by the church, by a church, and they began to force people to contribute to the welfare of the church. And there were people who saw this would be for the destruction of society if we did this, and they resisted that. And one of those people was Lady Godiva, which is why her picture's on the front of the Free Church Report, is that she gave up her wealth and her riches. She didn't ride through town on a horse naked. She gave up her wealth and riches to take care of the needy of society through free will offerings. And that's what we have to do, is take care of the society seeking that kingdom of God and his righteousness through free will offerings. So anyway, that's pretty much the end of this chapter. Okay, so right away on the side panel, I start off with the body of Christ is the creation or creature of Christ. That's the church. And the church is the ministers that Christ appointed. They are the ones called out. That's what, you know, Jesus called out. That's what the word church comes from, the Greek word ekklesia, which doesn't just mean assembly. It means called out. That's what the word ekklesia. There's lots of Greek words for assembly. You can go to our article on ekklesia, on called out, which is linked over there on the right, and you can see that. The church in the wilderness. Who is of the Lord? Moses says, calling them out of the walled camp of the golden calf. And the Levites, for the most part, were the ones who came out. So they became the church, the called out. And they were appointed by Moses to serve the tabernacles, the tents of the congregations. It wasn't to build a stone temple. It was to create this network of charity that bound a whole nation of people, sometimes in hostile lands, together, so that they would take care of one another. And it's very clear in the writings, and you go to articles that we have posted, that the early church took over the job of the Levites, which had been pretty much abandoned by the Levites, in certainly through the Pharisees, certainly through the Sadducees. And the job that they used to perform as Levites was now performed by scribes and tax collectors, who were forcing the contributions of the people and then providing the benefits, the welfare of for the people. But Jesus said that system was making the word of God to none effect, even to the point where people were doing no more ought for their parents. Well, that's exactly what Social Security does. People don't take, sons and daughters are not taking care of their parents because their parents are getting a Social Security check. And as a matter of fact, a lot of times the children are living, you know, the grown children are living with the parents depending upon their Social Security check to buy their groceries. So it's actually, they're not only not taking care of their parents, their parents and their parents' Social Security check is taking care of them. Well, that Social Security is bankrupt. There is no money in it. There hasn't been. It's been bankrupt from the beginning, because as long as the government is in debt, there is no separation of funds. Whatever is paid into Social Security must be applied to the debt of the United States. All Social Security payments coming back out to the people are based on borrowing money against the future, which is cursing your children and making you merchandise. It is so bad now, there is no way back. despite what that guy was writing in his, there is no way back unless God intervenes with a miracle. And of course, that's what he's going to do. But what side of the equation are you going to be on? Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you trying to take care of one another without taking the leeks and onions and the straw of Pharaoh? I know that's almost impossible at this stage for many of you, but you can start working in that direction. And it is possible by the grace of God. So anyway, I say there, the church is not a statutory corporation. It's not a state corporation. It should never be a state corporation. It's not a corporation of the world. It's separate from the world. It is created by the authority of Christ. The church is a corporation of Christ consisting of his called out ministers who conform to the directives of Christ. So if your ministers are electing men to take away from their neighbor, to take a bite out of their neighbor, to provide them with social welfare, then that's not the church established by Christ. It's doing contrary to the ways of Christ, contrary to what he said to do. And every church, just about, except for maybe some Amish churches, and there may be some others, but generally speaking, the vast majority of churches, most of the care of the elderly in their church is done by men who exercise authority. In other words, by the state. It's not done by the church. 100 years ago, it was done by the church and the congregation and the children of the parents. That's who took care of the elderly. We don't do that anymore. So there's a change. It didn't take incorporation to do that, but it changed the hearts and minds of the people. Unless we are willing to change back by going back the other way, by walking in the ways of Christ, we will not be saved. They haven't repented. You know, repentance is not being sorry. It's thinking another way. Seeking is not bowing your head in church and reading the Bible over and over again, not understanding what you're, you know, forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Seeking is actually you actually coming together to be the kingdom of God, to love one another. That's what seeking includes. And so you have to actually turn these ideas into action. How far you go each day, that's what, when you gather in your congregations, ask yourselves, what did we do this week to get closer to the kingdom? What did we do to get closer to the understanding of the ways of Christ? So neither the church nor the congregation are an unincorporated association. The congregation doesn't, and there's a link there so you can understand that. Congregations are free assemblies. They're not incorporations or even associations. And they are not incorporated to the church. You don't belong to the church. We want you to belong to Christ. The church belongs to Christ. Go back to the Levites. They said, the Levites are mine. And we have some links here to articles on the Levites. The church must belong to Christ. And it's very clear that Christ is saying to be separate from the world, the cosmos, the constitutional order and system of government. That's what it means. That's what it says in the concordance. We showed you in the new article on cosmos that this had to do with the courts. The courts have no jurisdiction over the church as long as the church is doing the business of Christ. If we stop doing the business of Christ, then they could have jurisdiction over us. That's important because we then, by our presence, maintain that entrance so that when, you know, this is what happened. Anybody who got that baptism of Christ was cast out. They were opting out of the social welfare system set up by Herod and the Hasmoneans. And they were organizing a social welfare system that would help them. And then you start seeing money collapse, runaway inflation, wars and rumors of wars all taking place back then. And Christians not only surviving, but thriving. that's what you're going to need to do again. And so I've got there the 120 names and the 12 apostles. I put in some questions because of a conversation we had on the minister's call. If you're in a congregation, you can ask your minister what was talked about on the minister's call and what we shared with one another and what kind of input that we're doing on sometimes on a daily basis. Again, we're having exchanges on a regular basis, but you can only find out those details if you're in a congregation. And then the minister of that congregation, he's not a part of your congregation, he just ministers to it, but he will share what's going on in the rest of the network, because he will get that information from the ministers in the congregation of ministers. And so that's how you get that. You're not going to get it necessarily from me, but some questions did come up, and it was actually brought up by somebody, and a minister shared that question with us, and they were wondering, why were there 12 tribes and 12 apostles? And so a number of people were wondering, how could the apostles be members of the 12 different tribes? And if, you know, some of the apostles were brothers, they can't be a member of more than one tribe. But that's not really how it works. And I've got several questions there in a row, but I won't read them all. The Levites were ministering to the 12 tribes. There was no other government. They organized themselves in the tens, 50s, hundreds, and thousands, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Christ commanded that the apostles make the people organize themselves in those company upon company, which is symposia, tens upon tens, and in ranks of 50s, in ranks of 100. He commanded that they organize themselves that way, or they weren't going to get any loaves and fishes. And they did. And that, in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, we show how that was done all throughout the church, this pattern of tens. And so those people, there is no government. They're just organized in these free assemblies. But they're networked together by the corporation of Moses, which was the Levites, who called out and then appointed the Levites to a particular role where they belonged to God. They had no inheritance in the land. Their whole position was dependent upon being of service to those free assemblies, those free congregations. This was the government. It wasn't a government that exercised authority. You know, the high priest wouldn't say, okay, everybody, we're not going to war and we're going to draft your sons and daughters. They didn't have that kind of power. They couldn't impose a tax on anybody. Whole nation operating with no forced taxation except for the half shekel once a year, which is like a half a dime. Everybody had to ante up that. The rich, poor, alike, they all anteed it up to say that, you know, I'm still with you kind of thing. And besides that, there was no other taxes. Everything was free will offerings. And you got to choose who you were going to give it to, how much you were going to give him, when you were going to give him. And you had to organize yourself. And this was a free government under God and blessed by God. But we've gotten away from that. We followed the ways of the Hasmoneans, the ways of the Pharisees, and the ways of Herod. And we've created a system of Corbin under FDR called Social Security that forces the contributions of the people and has now caused many people to no more care for their parents. So going back to that and going back to these free assemblies, what role does the church play? It plays the role of the Levites. They have a rank, even you could almost call it a hierarchy, except for they don't exercise authority over you. They exercise authority over what you choose to give them, but they don't exercise authority over you. But they are separate. They are sanctified. That's what sanctified means, separate. So what you give to them, you freely give. You let go of it. It's a burnt offering. And then you give to them because you believe you've developed a relationship of trust that they will come back and help you. People don't know how this works. They don't even think in these terms anymore. You used to, if you got hurt, you got sick, you lost your job, you went to church because the people at church would help you. They had emergency supplies. They took care of the elderly. They took care of the sick. If you needed more education, somebody was really bright and promising. They were handling education. And there was no student loans. So if you graduated, you wouldn't graduate in debt because they didn't operate that way. They operated in faith, hope, and charity. So getting back to that, and I have some links there so you can look up about the Levites. You can see the parallels between the Levites and the early church. You know, like I say, the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect. You find that word Corban all throughout the early church, and it's referring to the poor box. The money that came in to take care of the needy of society was put in a box called Corbanos, because Corban means sacrifice. But if you force the sacrifices of the people, you will go back and become merchandise, and you will curse your children, and you will be devoured because you're taking a bite out of one another. So anyway, that's why I'm constantly saying that the ministers are not members of your congregation. They are members of a congregation of ministers. Most of our ministers are not ordained ministers. If there are people who want to become ordained ministers, we can start training them up and developing those relationships of trust where we can, where we believe that you really are, and we will expand on that. But just getting the congregations to come together without thinking of the minister as some sort of pulpit guru, it's the Holy Spirit that needs to be guiding you. Each individual congregant needs to be depending upon that Holy Spirit. And we're going to have lots of programs that starts talking more and more about how you can increase that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you're figuring that out. But we've gone through the material. I don't know if there's any more questions.
Yeah, there's questions.
Okay, we'll take them.
Hi, Brother Gregory.
Hi.
Hi, it's Isabel in New York. I just want to make sure that I'm remembering correctly. I thought I remembered in one of your other writings that the family is a corporation, is the only legal corporation in the kingdom of God.
Well, you've used a couple of words I wouldn't have used to describe that, but if you look at that definition of a corporation, which is a very general definition, it's not a statutory definition, it's two or more people gathered together as if they were one person for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority. Well, a husband and wife in holy matrimony, no more twain, but one, according to Christ. So there's that concept of being one person. They aren't separate. They're one person. For what purpose? To create children, the next generation, and to raise those children up in the ways of God. Under what authority are they married? Well, if they're authority under married by God, then God has authority over that union, and he also gives a coverture to that union and protects that family. So, in essence, that is a corporation, although we would not use the term corporation. We use the term family because corporation has the connotation of being a state corporation. Now, when you go and get a state license and you get married under the authority of the state, which the state has been making mandatory as much as they can since the days of... was it Josephine's brother in Austria first started making it mandatory that marriages become a civil contract. And so that of course it wasn't unilateral, but that's where it really got going again. Of course, if you go all the way back to Rome, Emperor Justin was trying to do the same thing because the state wants to make your family a corporation of the state. So back to Michael's question, was this done in the Civil War and the 14th Amendment? We've been doing it to ourselves in a myriad of ways. Every time we go to the state for a benefit, free education, health care, take care of my parents, we're making ourselves more subject to the state and less subject to Christ. But Christ can change that in a twinkling of an eye if we will go, you know, turn around, think a different way. That's what repentance is. And seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So yes, in essence, the only natural corporation is the family. And because we've gone unnatural ways and gotten involved with Nimrods and Cains and Pharaohs, God allowed Moses to institute another corporation, which is the church. And first it was the church in the wilderness, but then Jesus took that away from the Pharisees and appointed it to the apostles, just like he said he would. And so that's another corporation, but that's not a corporation of nature. That's a corporation of Christ and a corporation of God. And it's to help you get back to being, to belonging to God. So that when you get married or you have children or your children get married, they do become these families, these children of God instead of children of the state, which is where everybody's at right now. I disagree with that original writing that Michael brought up in one particular aspect, which is they're always blaming everything on somebody else. The state did this. The Abraham Lincoln did this. Johnson did this. FDR did this. But the reality is we're doing it to ourselves because we're not really following the ways of Christ. Even though they're right there in the book, we have been distracted by people saying they are Christians, but actually are workers of iniquity. They lack the knowledge of the ways of the kingdom. But you're getting it here, but it won't do you any good unless you implement it. So anyway, I hope that answers Isabel's question as far as, yeah, it's like a corporation, but I wouldn't want to use the word corporation to describe it. So, because we don't want to be a state corporation. We want to be part of the body of Christ. So anyway, that kind of brings us to an end.
Brother Gregory, if I could, Michael Smith. And always listening to you, and I'm so excited every time I get to hear you. The issue for me always, I feel this desire in my heart, in my motivation is, I want everybody to know what you're teaching. I want to figure out a way to go to every minister of every church in America and promote changing how we're doing things. And I don't know how to do that. And,
well, I can tell you, if you went to every minister with this, you would have lots of doors slammed in your face. But God will make the difference. Yeah, I don't know.
This is why I think meditation is so important, is because it says in the Bible to be still and know. And so each of us has to be careful of our own ambition, our own desire. It's great to have the desire to try to spread this and share this. And like we talk about that, how people, when they first begin to wake up and they start seeing this, they want to go out and tell everybody, but almost nobody wants to listen, or they think you're crazy, or, you know, they can't understand you. Somebody was just telling me the other day that, and this is a common experience, I've been doing this for years, where they can't even understand the English words you're telling them. I mean, their brain literally shuts off. And we're going to be talking about this on some of the programs. I've already started putting together notes for the next weekend's program. That there, and we actually, the shows that were released today, which I cannot remember, the shadow mind. There's a collective unconsciousness. And I'm getting to the point where I meet people. I guess I've always done this, but I really didn't understand what was going on. You meet certain people and you say, that person's special. They see more than the average guy. And sure enough, I've watched them grow up and now they're children. I've watched them get married and they had children. And now those children are getting married, which is telling you how old I am. And you see that awakening passing down from generation to generation. And even though they don't really, they're not really congregating with us yet, I see more and more kingdom tracks popping up in their lives, and they're seeing these things, and they will go out of their way to sometimes help us odd people over here that are seeing more. And why did they do it? Why did they go out of their way? Why did they hold us in such high esteem when we don't even see them for maybe 10 years? And then they have this tremendous respect. I tell you, it's spiritual. That they see. Why did the Roman centurion know that Christ was the Christ, even more so probably than Peter knew and the apostles knew? Because there was something in him that recognized something in Christ. So that's going on out there. One of the things, if we think we can wake people up, that's a very dangerous position to take, because it's full of the possibilities of vanity and pride. When people wake up, it will be because God wakes them up. What we need to do, rather than make it our mission to go out and try to wake everybody up, is gather together and start living what Christ was saying. And there's something mystical takes place, and that this is what we're going to be talking about more. I talked about the shadow mind, the collective unconsciousness. So what about the collective consciousness, the Christ consciousness, some call it? I have to be careful here. We'll go off into New Agey stuff. That's not where I want to go. I want us to start awakening and realize this is a spiritual journey. And then we apply those spiritual revelations in our day-to-day life. I know you've been a teacher, and you probably have to deal with children at times. If you bring that light of awareness into a room where you begin to see it, point out little things about history, little things about relationships, but you're guided by that inner Holy Spirit and not your intellect, you will impart more of Christ consciousness than anything you could say, anything you could tell them. You just do it by your presence. In order for that to grow in you, the ego individual has to diminish. In other words, has to become quiet. The excitable mind, the emotional mind has to become quiet so that there's room for Christ operating in you. And you'll just find that, just people on the street, you'll just walk by them. Like somebody was talking, one of the ministers was at a bus stop, and somebody just started talking to him about this really neat website that he found. He wanted to tell this stranger all about what he was reading on this website. Well, it was our website. And he started up a conversation with somebody he thought was a total stranger, but it was actually somebody who was very familiar with our website, and he could witness to him. Well, that's like bizarre, because we're not that well known. But that is what takes place. So we will grow, the kingdom of God will grow and be edified, but not the way we normally think things will be edified. Not the, where we get 100,000 mailers out to everybody, or we get on, we might get some notoriety on radio shows and stuff like that, but we need to grow that spiritual presence of Christ in each of us individually. And that takes, like what you do, you show up, you contemplate these things, you yearn, you feel that yearning of wanting to share it. But how do we share it? Well, I tell you, you share it mostly by being the light, the candle in the room, and putting your light up on a lampstand. In other words, do kindnesses for people just because Christ wants you to do it. Maybe he wants you to walk over and talk to that person. Maybe he wants you to help that little old lady. You know, you be that Boy Scout for Christ. But still your own ambition, and always ask that still small voice in your heart, what do you want me to do, God? And sometimes he's not going to give you any big assignment, but it'll be little assignments, and you'll be surprised how small it'll be, but it will make a big difference. So anyway, that's my best answer to you, Michael. I wish, of course, I'm not your salvation. Christ is, and you'll find Christ in those still small moments, in those quiet moments when you have to interact with other people. That's where you're going to find Christ. I know you show up for the study calls, so, and that's good, because we're 10 minutes over. Okay, well, I thank everybody for coming, and we'll try to get this up and share it with as many people as we can. Share it on Facebook, share it on Twitter, share it. God bless everybody. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Thank you.
Good night.
For more information, join His Holy Church Network at hisholychurch.org or go to preparingyou.com and join the network in your area. Gather with a congregation and start sharing.